Good to be out with you all today. Looking forward to sharing with all of you what the Lord's put on my heart. And before we do that, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us to open your precious word. Father, we pray that you would just encourage our hearts this morning as we open your word to Acts chapter 16. Father, there are so many great riches in the scriptures. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be grateful for the word of God, and that we would open up your word of God daily, and that we would just get excited about the amazing things that are going on that happened back in the past, Father, and that we would even make that a reality in our Christian lives today. Father, we're thankful for the many examples that you placed in Scripture before us. Father, we're thankful for the many men and women that were so courageous in the word of God. They're so courageous in going out and preaching the gospel. And Father, we know we live in a day and age today, Father, where the culture is just getting worse and worse. But Father, this morning, we pray that as we remember about the gospel, we pray that we would be refreshed. And Father, we pray that we would be challenged. Lord, I know that this message this morning, Father, it really encouraged me and it really made me think and evaluate my own Christian walk with you. And so, Lord, this morning, help us to evaluate our own Christian walks. Help us to think on areas that we need to grow in, and things that we need to do differently. Help us to be, to get out of our comfort zone and to learn more about what it means to serving you and seeing the gospel be proclaimed to all the corners of the earth, as it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And we're thankful again for this morning that we get to spend in your presence, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm looking forward to sharing what the Lord's put in my heart with all of you this morning. If we can turn to Acts chapter 16, that's going to be the theme that we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to try to focus on this one chapter, and hopefully if we have time, we'll try to get through this together. but pretty much it's been an exciting journey serving the Lord, hasn't it? I know all of us, we have different times of different challenges, and we're growing, and the goal for the Christian life is that we continue to grow in our faith, right? When we come to Christ and we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we rejoice in the gospel, but also Christ wants us to continue on in our growing and to continue to serve Him. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us talents for Him. And I love what Craig shared last week. I think he just kind of gave a great overview of what I'm going to share this morning. He talked about evangelism, Bible study, overcoming sin, and all these great tools. And it's actually something really neat, because we're going to be looking at, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we're going to be looking at the amazing ministry that the Apostle Paul had and how he was a man that had a heart to plant churches. And this morning, that's the theme of this message, called Church Planting Philippi. That's what this message is called this morning. And it's pretty neat that I know on Sunday evenings you've been talking about the book of Philippians. You've been going through those chapters, I believe. And today we're going to be looking at how did this church start, and seeing how God was working out the amazing things and how he was working in different lives and individuals that came to be in the sense of growing this church here and starting a church plant. And I don't know if any of you have ever looked into our own chapel's index books. Have you anyone have the recent year to 2018? I have a 2016, and as of right now, we have about 34 assemblies, I think, in New Jersey, when I counted it. Praise God that we come from a church that has a heart that deals with church planting. Church planting is important. And I want to read to you a quote from a ministry called Acts 29. That kind of sounds a little weird when I say Acts 29, right? Because why do you think that kind of sounds weird? Can anyone tell me? There's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. That's right. Okay, and there's this ministry called Acts 29. They've been doing church planting all over the world and all over the country. I met a brother from actually Michelle's church, where she goes to, up in North Brunswick, and it's a church called Acts 29, and they're called Acts 29 for a reason, because they want to see the methods. They want to see the work that God was doing also in the New Testament church to continue on here today. So let's continue on. So Acts 29 says, if you want a Christianity that looks like Acts, commit to planting churches. Isn't that interesting? Commit to planting churches. And so this morning we're going to be looking at this heart of planting churches. We're going to see the first church that was planted in Europe. Think about the history of Europe. Think about, you know, a lot of the Christian values that we have today. It came from this great continent in Europe. We know that there was a lot of revivals, a lot of moments in history where there was reformations and things that happened, the Bible being translated into languages for the first time ever. And, you know, so many great things that happened in Europe. And now we're going to see this morning, we're going to experience and see how evangelization started in the continent of Europe. So how many of you excited this morning to do that? You guys excited? Are we excited to get an eagle's eye view of what God did here in this area of ministry? Let's read this together. We're going to be discussing how Paul did this, the methods that he used, how he brought others involved with himself, and we're going to see how God was doing a great work in this place here. So let's read this together. Acts chapter 16, let's start at verse 1. I'm going to stop a good amount of times and make some comments on what we're reading this morning. So let's read this together. Chapter 16, verse 1, it starts off saying this. Then he, who was the Apostle Paul, went to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was Greek. Now, just to make a quick notation, Paul was going to look for another servant. His name was Timothy. We know that Timothy was young. We know that Timothy had a father who was Greek. And also, he had a grandmother and a mother who also came to a knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, through whose ministry? The Apostle Paul. And so we see here that Timothy had a great foundation, and he was excited about his faith. He had a grandmother who loved the Lord and a mother. And here Paul understood this. So here Paul was coming with his game plan. All right, we need to have a game plan when it comes to serving God. And he went to go seek after this young man, Timothy. Let's keep reading. These brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. Who do you want this morning? As a follower of Jesus Christ, as a person who's striving to seek the Lord, who are you looking for to encourage? And Paul was looking for Timothy. Verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled through the town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and were increased in number daily. You know, the Apostle Paul is an incredible follower of Jesus. Amen. We just really rejoice in seeing the heart that he had for the Lord. Here's the game plan that Paul was having. And you know what? It didn't matter how he had to deal with his comfort zone. Paul was willing to get his hands dirty. Paul was willing to go and serve God wherever he was being called. What do you notice there in verse 1? Where did Paul go at first? What is that place called? It starts with the letter L. Do you see it there? Lystra. Do you think this place was familiar to Paul? Does anyone understand why I'm asking that question this morning? Why do you think this place was a familiar place for him? Because in Acts chapter 14, Paul was nearly killed, almost to death, in that same place, in Lystra. When you go to Acts chapter 14, where he was doing ministry, he was preaching in Iconium, you know, he was causing chaos there because he was interrupting the culture, and he was stoned almost to death in Lystra. See, Paul wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. He was ready at all costs to serve God. You know, this morning, we kind of complain about the smallest things, don't we? Sometimes I complain when my Wi-Fi goes out of service at my apartment. That's pretty sad, isn't it? We complain about the things that don't make any sense in life. Paul was willing to serve God at all costs. He returned to this place where he almost was killed to death. He was stoned almost to death. And we think the Apostle Paul, you know, he must have been thinking of Stephen when he was getting stoned. Why do you think I say that this morning? Because he was the one approving of Stephen to be stoned, right? Remember that in the scriptures in Acts? He was the one there approving for Stephen to get stoned. And yet right now we read in Acts 14 that he was almost stoned to death. And you know what? He continued to serve God. And that must have made an impact in his life. So Paul in Acts chapter 16 goes to this place. He went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy. He gathers this young man. He encourages him. He brings them along with him. They travel through towns. They deliver decisions. He's already starting discipleship with this individual here, Timothy. He's encouraging him. He doesn't look at his age. He wants to encourage him, wants to challenge him. And what a great testimony the Apostle Paul's living for ministry. And so they continue on, they encourage, they strengthen the faith, they increase in number daily, as it says in verse 5. Now let's go to verse 6. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province of Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, 'Cross over to Macedonia and help us.'" It must have been an impact that Paul was going through, having a vision like that. "Cross over to Macedonia, help us." Verse 10. "And after he'd seen this vision, we immediately made the efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them." A couple of comments I want to make here with these verses here. When it comes to church planting, when it comes to being faithful to the call that God has given to us, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How many times did you sense the Spirit of God urging your heart to do something and you ignore it? Or, you know, how many of you, when you sense the Spirit of God telling you to do something, you do it and you see the fruit of that? How many of you experienced that before? It's a pretty exciting thing, isn't it? It's something that we cannot ignore. Paul and these other men here were sensitive to the Spirit's calling. We know I believe it was in Acts chapter 13, it says the Holy Spirit sent off Paul and Barnabas to do the ministry, and the elders and the church were fasting and praying to prepare them for the call that God had for them. And they were faithful in being obedient to the Spirit. And I want to share a couple of verses about dealing with that. In Galatians 5:25, you don't have to turn there, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Acts 1:8, a powerful passage that all of us are so familiar with. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then one verse is very challenging. John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." We need the Spirit of God to serve God. Amen? We can't live this Christian life without the Spirit. We need to allow the Spirit to lead us. And we can't ignore where the Spirit is calling us to be. Paul was being sensitive to the Spirit of God. They were being sensitive to the Spirit of God. They all as a team. And Paul's game plan was always to always do ministry with others. He never was an I team, all about me, it's just me, I can do it myself, I don't need anyone else. That was never Paul's attitude. He always looked to bring others with himself to do ministry. And so, praise God for the body of Christ, amen? We can't do this Christian life by ourselves. We need each other. We need encouragement from one another, and that is a very important thing. And Paul understood that. Look at verse 10. It says, "After he had seen this vision," what does it say after that word vision there? What does it say? It says, We, right? He understood that he needed a team. And who wrote the book of Acts? Who wrote it? You could say it. I heard someone say it. Luke. So, was Luke there? Was he there with Paul? He was. Paul, Silas, Luke, and who else? Who was Paul's new recruit, according to the first five verses? Who was his new recruit? Who did he bring with him? Timothy. So now here we see the Apostle Paul, we see Timothy, we see Silas, and we see Luke, a doctor. He had his team ready. He had his game plan. He was ready for ministry. You know, I get real excited. When I think of my team, I think of Chris and Paul and Jim and Joe. We have a team here. All you need is a couple of people to start something for the Lord. May 2019 be the year that we start new things for Christ. Amen? May we be challenged to start different things. Jimmy started something Friday Night Lights just this past year. It's been an excellent opportunity. God wants us to do new things. He wants us to take on new projects. He wants us to get out of our comfort zone. He wants us to leave this building. We were not called to stay in the four corners of this church building. We were called to go out and to seek others, to spend time with others, to share the love of Jesus with others. We were not meant to stay here. And I want to share a quick story of how the Spirit of God really worked on my heart. I might have shared this here before, but I want to share it with you again this morning. You know, we like to be comfortable, don't we? You know, I think I remember this was years ago, and I remember when we were when I was living in my one-bedroom apartment. Diego was still a baby. I was still learning the new life of a father, and now I have three. And I thought back then was tough. Now I have three, so you know. But I still remember one Sunday after our meeting, I was exhausted. I had I was working about 60 to 70 hours a week at one point at my two jobs. And I remember being home, and I remember someone who spoke that Sunday was challenging us to preach the gospel, to be faithful in sharing the love of Christ. And I felt so convicted. And I was like, wow, what a challenge. What an encouragement that was this past Sunday. And I remember leaving my home, and we were driving home, and my only goal on the whole 15 minutes or 17 minutes of driving back to Eatontown from Belmar, the only thought I had was like, let me hit that pillow. Let me just go to sleep. And I just, you know, put Diego to bed. He was only about 1.5 years old, I think, at that time. He loved to sleep, so that was a great quality. And I said, you know what? That's my goal, is to sleep the rest of the afternoon. That was what I wanted to do. And so I went home. All of us were ready for bed. Diego fell asleep. The plan was going perfectly. Everything was going and running its course. And I put my head on that pillow, and then I remember the message the brother was speaking on that Sunday, and the Spirit of God was like, Diego, you need to get up, and you need to go to Long Branch. And I said, oh, no, this bed is too nice. We just bought a new Certepedic bed from Sears. It's feeling so nice. I don't want to leave this bed, Lord, please. And Elizabeth was already sleeping. She was already enjoying. The Z's were coming out of her mouth. And I said, oh, man. I said, Lord, let me just sleep. And I just tried to put my head down and close my eyes. 5 minutes went by. I just couldn't sleep. But my heart was still stirring. I sensed the Spirit of God once again saying, Diego, you need to get up. And you need to apply what you learned today about me and go out. Tell people about me. Your heart has been in Long Branch, and I want you to go. I was like, Lord, please don't do this to me. Just let me sleep a little longer. And for the next hour, I was having this like argument in my mind with this whole issue of going to Long Branch. And I ended up getting up. I got up. I got my shorts, my T-shirt on. And Elizabeth woke up. I was like, where are you going? I was like, I have to go to Long Branch. She's like, why are you going to Long Branch? I was like, I need to go. I got in my car, drove out to Long Branch. Brothers and sisters, that was one of the best days that I had doing evangelism. Went out by myself down to Broadway. I met with different people. I talked to a homeless man. He was from Cuba. I talked to him for about 2 hours. He was having issues about his faith. And it was just an amazing day. And I went back home so excited and so thrilled to talk to Elizabeth. I said, Elizabeth, I talked to this man from Cuba. I talked to this other homeless person. I met with this other person. And it was just an exciting time. And I thought to myself, could you imagine if I would have ignored the Spirit of God and I would have just stayed in my bed and I would have not done what God had called me to do? What is the Spirit calling you to do? Where is He leading you? Where is he? You know, it could be a whole different area in life. What coworker is he leading you to talk to about Jesus that you're ignoring? You don't want to do it with. You know, don't ignore these things that God has called you to do. He has called us to preach the gospel. And here Paul was being sensitive to the Spirit of God, and you know, Timothy, Silas, and Luke were seeing this man live out this faith that was so encouraging. They were seeing an example and a testimony and a model. I'm studying this book. It's called The Timothy Initiative. It's the same ministry that Mr. Risden is involved with, going to Nepal. I believe that same ministry is called The Timothy Initiative. There's this book that I'm studying. It's a great book. And the model is called the Paul-Timothy Model. That's what it's called. It's called the Paul-Timothy Model. Who is the Paul in your life? And who are you being a Paul to? Who are your Timothys? You know, the challenge for the Christian life, The idea of church planting, it all starts with sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus, them coming to Christ, building them up in their faith, and encouraging them to walk in the Lord, encourage them to obey and look at the statutes of God, and for them to grow in their faith and continue on this chain. It continues on. Who discipled the Apostle Paul? Does anyone know? Who discipled the, so many think, oh, Paul, no one could disciple the Apostle Paul. He's the great Apostle Paul. But someone had to disciple him. Do you know who it was? Start the letter B. Barnabas. Barnabas was an individual that took Paul along his side. If you go read the book of Acts, he took Paul with him. And you know where I learned that from? I learned that in the library over there with Mr. Wilson. One of the first messages I gave here at Fifth Avenue Chapel was about the companions of the Apostle Paul. And I looked at the life of Barnabas, and I saw this man, Barnabas, that not a lot of us talk a lot about. His name meant the son of encouragement. And he encouraged Paul. He challenged Paul. He brought Paul alongside with him, and he discipled him. And Paul saw that model. He saw Barnabas practicing it and living it out in his life. And Paul was just repeating what he saw being played out in his Christian life. So this morning, I want to challenge you. Are you being a Paul to someone? Are you looking for a Timothy like Paul did? Are you continuing on that discipleship model that God has called us to do? And Paul was doing that. He had Silas, he had Timothy, and Luke was there observing all the efforts that they were making together as they served God. Another quote by Acts 29 is this: the chief need of every city or village is the gospel of Jesus echoing from a planted church. I said earlier today that in our chapel directory, there's 34 assemblies in New Jersey. Let's pray that in the next 10 years that doubles. Amen? Let's pray that that number doubles. Let's pray that God would plant churches in Asbury, that God would plant churches in many areas of New Jersey for the glory of God, that God would plant churches in Florida, that he'll plant churches in Pennsylvania, and that we will see a work being done for the glory of God. Let's trust in that. We know that Bethany Bible Chapel was a planted church through the efforts of this assembly, right? I hope I'm not wrong with that. You know, I know some here, you all know that more about that than me. But let's continue on this theme of seeing churches being planted. And let's see together, now that we kind of see how Paul, we saw his game plan, we saw that he had no fear, he was trusting in God, he went back to Lystra, a place where he almost got killed to death, he went to look for Timothy, he had a team together, and he was ready for ministry, right? How many of you are ready for ministry? How many of you are ready for ministry for 2019? Are you ready? Let's put this into practice. Let's put this into practice. So let's read together the things that God did here in this ministry here. So let's go to verse 11 now. Verse 11. Then setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course. Let's run a straight course to Belmore, amen? Let's run a straight course to Monmouth County. Let's run a straight course to the families of Belmore for the gospel. They ran a straight course to Samoth Race, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony, which is a leading city of that district of Macedonia, which is Europe. Okay, Europe. We stayed in that city for a number of days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we thought there was a place of prayer. Now, in my commentary, in my Bible, it says a place of prayer means this. 10 men were required to form a synagogue. The fact that there was no synagogue in Philippi indicates the Jewish population in the city was small. We always hear that term, least reach areas, right? We sometimes, even in our missionary prayer handbook, we have missionaries that are going to areas that are least reached, right? Philippi was one of those places. It says here, you know, Paul, when he went to do ministry in different cities, usually he would always go to the synagogue first, right? Have you ever noticed that theme where Paul, when he does ministry, he goes to a synagogue. He would go and share the gospel there. They would reject him. They wouldn't want to hear about the gospel. And then he would go somewhere else. Or he would find a place where people wanted to know the Lord. Here we read that Paul didn't even have that opportunity as of yet, because it says there that they went to go find first a place of prayer. And that's where they went. You know, there wasn't a presence of Jewish synagogues there. And so they were looking and they were seeking and they were praying. They say they were in that city for a number of days. They must have done their research. They must have looked into how to do ministry here. And so they found this place of prayer. They sat down and they spoke to a woman. Women, sisters in Christ, this morning, I want to challenge you this morning. God did a work through this area through first a woman. How awesome is that? It's a Lydia. May you be a Lydia this morning. And we'll talk about that in a minute. I talked about the Paul Timothy model. Let's also talk about the Paul Timothy Lydia model. Okay, so we're going to extend this model. All right? Sound good? Okay. So Paul here, okay, he goes to this place of prayer. He sits down. Those women gathered there. Praise God for these women. They were gathered there. They were praying. They were seeking the Lord. And here it says in verse 14, a woman named Lydia. Okay, a woman here named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, a place from Asia. She was a person that was very skilled in clothing and this apparel here, who worshiped God. So she was a woman that was worshiping God, was listening. She was listening. This woman was listening. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you paying attention to who's listening? Are you paying attention? Who's listening? People want to listen to the Word of God. And sometimes we have this mentality that no one wants to listen. I kind of felt that way too. Sometimes when I'm out there at the boardwalk sharing the gospel with people, and I feel like a lot of people, I try to hand out tracts and people will walk by, I don't want that. And I'll get discouraged. And finally that one person will come and say, you know what, I want that tract. And I'll have a conversation with them. The last time I was on that boardwalk was with Jeremy Lang. Remember that, Jeremy? We were Sunday school class and we were talking about evangelism, and I surprised Jeremy that Sunday. I said, Jeremy, well, you know what, Jeremy, let's put to practice to what we're talking about today. He looked at me, his eyes opened up. Remember that, Jeremy? And I said, you know, let's go outside. And he was like, what's Diego doing? And I said, we're going to go out on the board. We're going to share the gospel. And we talked to an Indian fellow. Remember that? And he stopped. Remember, a lot of people rejected us, right? A lot of people didn't want to hear it. But then finally, that one person stopped and he listened. And he listened to them, to the good news of salvation. And we talked, I think, for about 20 minutes. And even Jeremy shared a good couple of things there. I was really impressed with Jeremy, you know? And so you never know who's listening. Lydia was listening. And Paul was very sensitive to that. He was looking for people who were listening. He went to the synagogue. They didn't listen there. And then he went somewhere else. And he was looking for those people that were listening. And here there was this woman that was worshiping God, and she was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what's spoken by Paul. And after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, and if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Praise God for Lydia's. Women like Lydia are powerful. Every assembly needs a Lydia. Amen? Every assembly, every church, we need a Lydia. You know, she was not only thinking about herself when it came to the gospel. She received it. She was listening. She opened her heart to the gospel. But it didn't stop there. She went to look for her household. And she invited them to come. And they continue on to minister to her household. It says here in the scriptures that it wasn't just Lydia who came to Christ, but it was also her family. It says, after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord. Could you imagine someone saying that to you? You share the gospel with them and say, if you consider me a believer, come to my home. You know, this we have a great opportunity in a couple of weeks to do the same thing. I want to challenge you this morning as an assembly. We're going to have our barbecue soon in the parking lot out there. I challenge you this morning, invite 10 people to come. I look at my sister here, Yanni, and her friend from the assembly in New Providence, right? Is that where it is? I think Chris was telling me not too long ago when he came back from a visit from your assembly, he told me that their assembly, they challenged themselves to invite a good amount of people in their family to come to their church. And they did that. And I think, Chris, you were telling me so many people came and they heard the gospel. You know, let's invite others to come. Let's be excited and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be ashamed. Let's invite people. And even if they don't come, that's fine. But keep inviting. You never know when they'll come. Encourage your household to know Christ. Bring your whole family alongside with you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for these kids coming to VBS this summer, that their households would also come to Christ. Let's pray in faith. Let's pray in faith that they will give their lives to the Lord Jesus. Let's start believing for big things this year. And so here we see that Lydia and her house will come to Christ. Here we see that they are excited for the Lord. But do Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke and these men stop there? No, they continue on. They start their projects. They encourage these projects. They had a game plan. They had a strategy. They understood that, man, we want to win this city for Christ. They had faith. They were believing, and they continued on. Let's go to verse 16 now. There's so many great things that happened in just this one chapter, and I want to read it with you. It says, verse 16, it says this, once as we were on our way to prayer, a slave, so what do you notice there as they were continuing on in ministry? What do you notice they were doing? What were they doing? They were praying. Once as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction and made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. And as she followed Paul and us, she cried out, these men are the slaves of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. But Paul was greatly aggravated. How many of us have been aggravated before by the things of the culture that we're living with today? Right? And we get aggravated, we cry about it, and we do nothing sometimes. I confess that that happens to me. How many of you watched the movie Unplanned? How many of you watched that movie? An incredible movie. There was a group of women and men that were aggravated about this problem of abortion. And they went out and to share the gospel. And they were able to reach for Christ, one of the directors that was part of Planned Parenthood. And she came to Christ. And we see an amazing thing happen in that movie. I encourage you to go watch it. But sometimes we get aggravated with things going on in our culture, but we don't do nothing about it. But Paul was not allowing that to happen in his life. he did something about it. All right? It says, but Paul was greatly aggravated and turning out to the Spirit and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out right away. Verse 19. And when her owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, you know, these people that were sharing the gospel at this clinic in Unplanned Parenthood, they, through their efforts and all these believers, they're putting that business out of business. Amen? Let's pray that this business of abortion may go bankrupt. Amen? Let's pray for that. And here we see that this business of sorcery, this business of opening doors to demonic powers and supporting satanic forces is now being stopped. And the only thing that can stop it is the gospel. Amen? That is the power of the gospel. It's powerful. I love how Paul uses that word, powerful. It is powerful. How many of you believe this morning that the gospel is powerful? Do you believe it? You really do? Man, I believe it is powerful. If you want to get excited about the things of God, read the book of Acts. Look what God was doing here. When her owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. Now, mind you, Paul was already beaten almost to death by stones. Okay, he's gone through already a lot of hardships in his life. He doesn't let that stop him. He's still preaching the gospel. And look, now he's stopping this cultural sin that's going on here. And the chief masters are furious. And they said, these men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are prompting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice. Verse 22. Then the mob joined in the attack against them. And the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. Wow. Paul was just beaten almost to death not too long ago with stones. And now he's being beaten with rods. And after they inflicted many blows, it doesn't say they just hit him a couple of times. It says here that they were inflicted with many blows. Man, I've never been hit by something like that before. I can't even imagine what they were going through. Then that doesn't stop there. They were inflicted with many blows. Then they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Received such an order, you know, not only were they beaten by these rods, not only were they thrown in jail, but their feet were secured in stocks. It says there, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. Man, could you imagine being beaten by rods and then placing your feet in secured stocks? You know, if that happened to me, I'll be completely honest, I'd probably be crying like a little baby, complaining to God. Mind you, I complain about my Wi-Fi going out of service. You can only imagine if something like that happened to me. But look at the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. Look at the attitude that these men had. After going through this horrific consequence, horrific trial that they were going. Let's read verse 25 together now. About at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners, again, what were they doing? Listening. Let's be sensitive to who's listening. Lydia was listening. Now the prison guards are listening. See how Paul was paying attention to these details? Very important. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. And when the jailer woke up and saw the doors of prison open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. Now why do you think this prison guard was about to do that? Why do you think that? Well, I was doing a little bit of research and I found out that a prison guard, if he were to lose his prisoners, the punishment for that failure would be to execute that prison guard in public in front of everyone to humiliate that individual for the failure that they allowed a prisoner to escape. So this prison guard didn't want to go through that humiliation. He preferred to kill himself right there on the spot. It says, when the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself. But once again, Paul was listening as well. And since he thought the prisoners had escaped, but guess what happened? Look at the heart that the Apostle Paul had. Look at the desire that he had to reach people for Christ. I don't know how that prison guard treated Paul. We don't know that in the scriptures, but most time prison guards like to treat their prisoners harshly, don't they? We've seen in movies or we've seen in documentaries how prison guards take advantage of their position and they treat their prisoners horribly. I was actually watching a documentary about different women in prisons and how prison guards would treat them. It's really horrible. So we don't know how this prison guard was treating these men. But see, that's the heart the Apostle Paul had. He was a man that forgave. He was a man that loved. He was a man that his priority was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his priority. And it says here, look how Paul reacted when this prison guard was ready to kill himself. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because all of us are here." Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This prison guard must have been so impacted by the way Paul and these others loved on him. They probably were, this prison guard was probably blown away by the love that Paul was giving to them. And that's why, you know, actions do speak louder than words. We hear that quote so much, don't we? Oh, actions speak louder. But they do. People observe our actions. And when we preach the gospel and when our actions live out to the testimony of the gospel, we build more credibility when we share the gospel with others. And it says here, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." What does Paul say there once again? "You and your..." See, Paul's mentality wasn't, "Hey, I'm not just preaching the gospel to you. I want your family to know Christ too." See, that was his mentality. You know, he didn't want to just stop there. He wanted to see the whole family run into the arms of Jesus. You know, I'm so thankful that the CAG shared the gospel with my family. You know, my dad came to Christ. My dad is a living example of bringing his household to the Lord, right? He brought us all right away. I remember as a little kid, you know, we went to St. John Church, the Catholic church in Long Branch. And I remember one day my dad came back from Bolivia and he came to know Christ. His goal was to see his family come to Christ. His goal is to see us follow in the footsteps of Christ. And one day my dad came because we're going to this church called Fifth Avenue Chapel. I said, "Dad, we've been going to St. John our whole lives." "No, this is where we're going. This is where God is calling us to be." And, you know, this is where I was hearing the gospel as well. So Paul, he had a goal. "I don't want you just to come to Christ. I want your family to come to Christ. You know, let's take it to the Dominican style. Your primos and primas and tías and tíos, uncles and aunts, cousins, friends, coworkers. Let's share the gospel with our families. Let's not be afraid." I want to make a confession to all of you this morning. For the past 2 years, I've been afraid to tell two coworkers about the gospel that I've been working with for the past 3 years with New Horizons and Autism. One of them, his name is Rudy, and the other one's name is Jaquan. These two young men, I've been talking to little by little about the Lord, and for so long, the Spirit of God was like, "Diego, tell them about me. Diego, be more direct about me. Diego, ask them if they want to know me." And I'm like, no, it's not time yet. No. There was like this battle going on, this fear of, man, they're not going to come to Christ. It's not going to happen. I have that struggle too. I have that fear too. I'm like, no, they're not. You know, Lord, they're not going to. And a couple of weeks ago, the Lord pressed it upon my heart, "Diego, tell Rudy about me." And I know you read in the post that I gave on Facebook, this young man, Rudy, who's half Peruvian, half Puerto Rican, professed to come to Christ a couple of weeks ago. And we're going to start meeting at Rook Coffee. I guess he likes Rook, so I'm going to take advantage of that tool. I said, "Okay, you like Rook? I'll treat you. You know, I'll treat you to a coffee." And, you know, we're going to try to meet at Rook, and we're going to talk about the Lord. And we bought him a Bible, and we put his name on it, Rudy Hernandez. And but let's have a purpose. Let's be more direct with the people that we encounter with on a daily basis. You never know what God is going to do. Don't be afraid. You know, don't be fearful. Paul wasn't fearful. He went straight to the point. He saw this prison guard. He saw an opportunity, and he said, "I'm not going to stop. I'm going to." And he cried out for this prison guard to not kill himself. And let's keep reading. Verse 33, he took them to the same hour. So after he said, "You and your household," verse 32, "then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with him, everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and right away he and all his family were baptized." So this prison guard and his family once again came to Christ. They all came to Christ. He brought them up into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire household. Praise God. So here we see ministry starting. And as I don't have time to read the rest of the chapter, but Paul and them, you know, they're in prison. The chief magistrates are panicking. They see this prison guard come to Christ. And then, you know, they want to sneak him out of prison. And Paul and these men say, "No, they're not going to sneak us. They're going to come publicly and take us out." And Paul had a purpose for that, because he wanted to encourage this young church to not fear. He wanted to encourage his young church to know that there's laws that protect them. And this brought success and encouragement to this church flourishing and these individuals to continue on in the work of the Lord. And so in the last verse, in verse 40 of chapter 6, after leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house where they saw and encouraged the brothers and they departed. So Paul and them continued to encourage them and they continued to do follow-up and encouragement in other areas of ministry. And this is something that they did for a wonderful way. So here we see the game plan. Let's put this into practice this year. Let's look for Timothy's. Let's look for Silas's. Let's pray for Lydia's. Let's pray for those prison guards, and let's pray for households to come to Christ. Amen? Let's set up goals for ourselves for the gospel. Let's have faith in believing that God can do amazing things. And so this morning, I want to close with a couple of quotes, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. But I want to read to you a couple of quotes that really challenged me when it came to thinking about church planting. And David Livingstone, I know all of you know who he is, a great man of God who didn't allow sickness and trials to stop him from sharing the gospel. A man who served God faithfully in the continent of Africa and didn't allow situations and trials to stop him from serving God. A man that really resembles the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had. And this is what he wrote. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? God has called us in the Gospel of Matthew to go and make disciples of all nations. He declared his authority, and that commission is not a sacrifice. It's an honor. Amen? Isabel Kuh makes this quote. I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call. It is man who will not respond. This morning, I encourage you, respond to the call that God has given you. Respond to sharing the gospel with that coworker. Respond in telling those that are around you about Jesus. You never know what God is. God is going to honor your efforts. Have faith and believe. Richard Wurmbrand, tortured for Christ, says this. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. Thinking about prisons, thinking about what we talked about today in Acts chapter 16. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted there the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached that they would beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. Oswald J. Smith says this, and this is one of the toughest quotes that really left me very convicted. It really left me challenged, and it reminded me of sometimes the laziness that I have spiritually. Oswald J. Smith says this, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. I'll say that one more time. I know, Paul, you like rhymes. The church that does not evangelize will fossilize. Evangelism is important. Seeing new believers in our church meetings, it really brings joy to our hearts, doesn't it? We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see individuals serving God. Last quote by Steve Moore. The Great Commission is too big for anyone to accomplish alone and too important not to try to do together. We need each other. Paul understood that. He brought Timothy with him. He brought Silas with him. He brought Luke. And he continued to encourage others to come alongside of him. He brought Priscilla and Aquila. Remember we did that series on the companions of the Apostle Paul? We did that series for a good amount of time. And he had a lot of companions. So who are the companions that you are bringing with you to preach the gospel? Church planting, what an honor. Serving God, what a privilege. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege you've given us to share the love of Jesus. Lord, we praise you for this amazing assembly. We thank you for the men that are so faithful in telling the younger men about the gospel. We thank you for all the women that have been so faithful in telling the younger women for the gospel. Father, I thank you for this assembly. I thank you, Lord, that you taught me so many of these Christian principles here. And Father, we pray that these principles would continue on. We pray, God, that we would be an assembly that falls in love with the calling of the Great Commission to tell others about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that this nation would, that we would point them to the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for more Lydias. We pray that we would be a Paul to somebody. We pray that we would humble ourselves and be a Timothy to a Paul. And Father, we pray, God, that we would be sensitive to who is listening. People are listening. May we not be discouraged by the many who reject Christ. May we be encouraged by those who will come to Christ. And we pray in faith for family members who don't know you. We pray in faith for co-workers who don't know you. We pray, God, that you would challenge us to invite others to come, and that we would pray for households, not just individuals to come to Christ, but we would pray that households would come to Christ as well. So we thank you again for this amazing morning you've given us in your word, and we pray, God, that you would be glorified and you would be honored, and we pray this in Jesus' name.